How many of you would say one of your favorite pastimes is waiting in line at the grocery store or the department store? Probably not. No, usually we're looking for a shorter line to get into so we don't have to wait so long, right? But how many of you have jumped out of line to get into a shorter line only to have to wait longer than you would have if you just stayed in the line you were in? Our human nature, isn't it? I also remember my dad saying that one of the common practices he experienced in the military was the principle of hurry up and wait. The soldiers would be required to run from place to place to place, and once they finally got to the next place, they had to wait until whatever it was they needed to do there, the line went through. Hurry up and wait. Sure sounds like a good time to me, huh? Well, in our fast-paced, highly technological world, with so many conveniences that have been designed to speed things up, what's ironic is that even though we can now acquire things and accomplish things much more quickly, it has actually caused us as a culture to be more impatient. This is because we've become so accustomed to not waiting on a number of things that when we do have to wait on something, we get really irritated. We want what we want, and we want it right now. I know none of us here are like that, of course. We're too spiritual for that, right?
Yeah, right.
But yet, when we look into God's Word, we see there are a number of places where people were instructed to wait on God, wait on some event to occur, or even wait for some person to arrive. It's not uncommon at all to hear those principles, wait, in the Scriptures. In fact, last week we saw how Jesus instructed his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the promise the Father had given, the promise of the Holy Spirit. But now, can you imagine about a week going by and the disciples have been waiting? Is it too much of a stretch to think that more than likely at least a few of them began to wonder, how long is it going to be before we receive the promise Jesus talked about? It's already been more than a few days, which is what he said would be the time of the Holy Spirit's coming. I wonder what Jesus really meant by a few days. You know, they were getting spiritual. Let me interpret that. What's a few days mean? Any religious people in the house? I hope not. So they would be thinking to themselves, we've been praying and waiting. Why hasn't Jesus sent this promise yet? All right, but then waiting after, or at least for 10 days, even though they were looking for and expecting what Jesus has promised, can you picture the surprise that Jesus' followers experienced when the Holy Spirit came upon them suddenly? In the way that Scripture describes. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever done that? You're anticipating something. Then it comes quickly like that, and it still freaks you out. How many times are we like that? How many have had a suddenly like that in your life from God? You've been waiting on that, and then it finally comes, and you're like, oh no, now what do I do? Well, this morning we're going to look again at Acts 2, and we're going to continue further in that passage and see why it's so important that the disciples waited to receive that suddenly experience, all right? So let's look at Acts 2, 1 through 41. Why was it so important that they wait for that suddenly experience? We read these first four verses last week. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, everybody say all of them, not just a few of them, all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Of course, we had an example of that this morning. And I did not do that on purpose because this is what I was preaching, trust me. That is the first time since I've pastored that I've done that. And you have no idea how much I was shaking in my boots wrestling with God. Do I really do this, Lord? Because when it's right here. So trust me, it wasn't something I just said, yay, I can't wait. I get to speak in tongues today.
Thanks for being obedient.
Amen. All right, so verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews. So now we start to get a picture of why the waiting. These Jews were from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the sound of the Spirit coming in upon those that were waiting, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Of course, we speak English, so it wouldn't be as strange to us to go to another country to hear somebody speak English. But could you imagine somebody that comes from a territory where, and then go into a territory where their language isn't spoken, and they actually hear people speaking their language? It'd probably shock them, The Bible actually calls this a sign to an unbeliever. That when something like that happens in a tongue, it's a sign to that unbeliever that God is real. Pastor Keith tells a story. I've not had this happen, but Pastor Keith Tusey, who is one of our senior presbyters, he tells a story of how, of all things, one Sunday morning, they were ministering. They had a person come up front. They manifested a demonic spirit right there in the service. So they're ministering and addressing the situation. Pastor Keith's praying in tongues over this person in the midst of ministering. At the end of the service, his brother came up to him. His brother is not a believer, and his brother was just visiting. Now, can you imagine being a pastor of a church and the day your brother visits, you have all this stuff going on? Probably not the way you anticipated it, okay? But he comes up to Pastor Keith and he says, and by the way, his brother had lived over in Israel for a while, was not a believer, so he was familiar with the Arabic language, okay? He comes up to Pastor Keith, and he says, when did you learn Arabic? Pastor Keith said, I don't know Arabic. He says, well, that's what you were speaking up there. He says, when was I speaking? He says, when that thing was happening. He says, you were speaking in Arabic. It was a sign to his unbelieving brother. Isn't that awesome? That's powerful right there. It is real, folks. It's for today. It's for today. Okay? I love that story. I love that story. All right? So here they were in bewilderment because they heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Simple people. That's right. They were just the common Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. And the Greek that they spoke was the common people's language. Okay? So Galileans, then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. So they were from all over. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God. So they weren't just talking, hey, how you doing? Nice to see you today. It was the wonders of God that were coming out of their mouth in their own language. Sign to unbelievers. Okay? Wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. That just cracks me up. I mean, a drunk person kind of slurs their words. How in the world could they be articulate enough and have it together enough to speak another language? They can't even get their own language out their mouth. Right? Okay. So Peter steps up to the plate. Okay, now listen. This is post-Pentecost Peter. Peter who had foot and mouth disease. Right? Peter who ran the other way and denied Jesus before the cross. But now this is post-Pentecost Peter. Let's look at the difference between a man who's been endowed with the power of God versus the man who had not yet been endowed with the power of God. Then Peter, verse 14, stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. Now, Peter did a good job. He did not mock those people. How many of us, when somebody attacks us as a Christian, we want to turn around and attack them back? Jesus, or Peter, just he didn't do that. He just was straight with them. He just said, okay, I'm just going to share the truth with you, okay? So listen, folks. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And I'm assuming they didn't want to get up and start drinking their day away. These were good Jews, right? They wanted to be coherent in their life. Okay? So, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So now, Peter is going to quote from Joel chapter 2. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Everybody say all.
All,
all people. So it's no longer just the prophets, or once in a while upon a king or an individual like it was in the Old Testament. It was all people. Okay? I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. I don't know about you. I haven't seen those signs yet. How about you? Those sound kind of like Revelation signs to me. What do you think? So do you think this prophecy has been completely fulfilled yet? No. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Has Jesus come back yet? So are these signs done yet? Come on. And everyone, hear this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's the punchline here, folks. Listen, that's what all that prophesying and vision seeing and power is about. It's so that when people hear about the reality of the living God, they understand that He is alive and well, and we are accountable to Him. And all who call upon His name, the living God, will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from walking away from God. And saved from being eternally separated from Him. See, there's something good about God. He does love us, and He wants us to be with Him. But salvation means that there's something we've got to be saved from, right? It's called sin and death. That's what we've got to be saved from. All right. Verse 22. Peter continues, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him." Okay? Isn't that interesting? Among you through him. Did Jesus just stay in Jerusalem his whole ministry? No, he went from town to town to town to town. So many of these folks were fully aware of what Jesus did, the miracles that he performed. Okay? And they were also in Jerusalem when he was crucified. Let's continue. "This man was handed over to you, by God's plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." They were in Jerusalem on Passover, right? 50 days before this day. "But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead.'" So Peter is now showing the people, just like Jesus showed the disciples, right, that there was a prophetic word related to his resurrection. And so it was already prophesied hundreds of years before the actual event occurred. You think he's starting to get these people's attention? He already got their attention because of the moving of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other languages. Well, guess what? That's what a suddenly is about. A suddenly is not just about us enjoying the presence and power of God for ourselves. Hear that. The suddenly is so that people's attention is grabbed. And you're going to, because the Spirit of God is moving in you in the suddenly moment, you're going to be part of what they're giving their attention to. Don't you think at that moment we probably ought to do something? And Peter was doing it, right? And so he continues. "You have made known to me the paths of life." Verse 28, "You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne." Jesus was a descendant of David. "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we, all of us who you're hearing speak right now," that's my parenthesis, "and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven," for David did not ascend to heaven, "and yet he said," so he had not ascended yet, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus." Peter does not let up. How does this go over in our tolerant society today? "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified." Now, pastors, don't preach that way today, because that will offend people. Okay. Now, was Peter saying it because he wanted to condemn them? He wanted them to become aware that what they did separated them from God. Big difference why you point something out. If you point it with a bony finger judgment, then no, that's wrong. If your goal is to condemn somebody, shame somebody, then I'm going to say shame on you. But if it's for the purpose of loving them and helping them see that this is what causes any one of us, including yourself, to be separated from God, then it's the most loving thing that you can do. And notice Peter probably wasn't just, oh, and by the way, you know, the one you crucified? No. He said, the one you crucified. I mean, I can hear the boldness coming out of Peter, right? The power of God is on him. And it's so that we can be bold witnesses. Amen? So Peter wasn't holding back here, all right? So God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Woo, praise God. You don't know how many times a preacher stands in the pulpit and just prays, oh God, cut them to the heart so change will happen. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Oh man, if you ever, I think I'm gonna do the jig if you ever go, Pastor, what should I do? About what you're preaching. I think I'll fall over first. You'll have to pick me up. Okay. All right. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? That means the Spirit of God will indwell you and give you eternal life with God forever. And there's no other way to get eternal life. It's through Jesus, okay? That's why Peter's preaching this right here. Because no other person died to pay for our sin, right? And our sin is what separates us from God. There's no other religion, folks, in the world that has a Messiah who was both God and man who died to pay the penalty for sin. That's why Christianity is the truth. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6, okay? And in case you think that's too exclusive, we'll just try to go fly on some other airplane with the wrong ticket and see if the airline won't be exclusive. Okay? Think about it. So Peter replied, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Guess what? That's you and me. That's today. For all the Lord will call, for the generations to come. What Jesus provided is good until he returns. With many other words he warned them, Peter being, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, meaning turn to the Lord. Not that they could save themselves, but save yourself by turning to the Lord so he can save you, right? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Hold on. I don't even know what we would do with 3,000. People, 3,000. Woo! That's quite a deal right there. All right? All right, let me ask you something. Does Jesus know what it takes to build his church or what? Okay? This was his deal, right? See, Jesus already knew some things that the disciples didn't yet understand. And they hadn't even yet considered. First of all, Jesus understood that the same people who had been a part of the crowd that yelled, crucify him, and who had witnessed him being crucified were going to come back to Jerusalem 50 days later for the festival of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, the Day of First Fruits. Pentecost is called all of those things in different places in the Scripture, in the Old Testament specifically. All right? Well, coming back into Jerusalem would have caused the events of Christ's crucifixion to become very fresh in their mind, right? Because that was the last thing that they experienced when they were there 50 days before. The second thing that Jesus understood was that the disciples wouldn't have been able to grasp the power of the Holy Spirit and how that would make them bold witnesses. No more than they were able to grasp the resurrection when he told them it was going to happen until after it happened and he stood before them and he opened their minds and then they understood. See, they heard his words, but what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, because in their framework, they were expecting Jesus was coming back to conquer Rome, set up a new kingdom, and be done with this mess, right? So they had no paradigm, they had no way of understanding what Jesus was talking about you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus knew this. But yet, when the Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would empower them. And they would now flow in a power unlike they had ever experienced before. And as we've already said, Peter is a classic example of this. Okay? So Jesus knew all the details of what would move the building of his church forward upon the foundation that he had laid before he ascended, right? He knew what the next phase was. The disciples didn't. So he just told them to wait. And when that comes, you're going to know what to do. Because you're going to be empowered to do it. Yes, suddenly. And the Spirit of God will lead you. Okay? And what did the Spirit of God do? Let them right out the door into the city. Peter preached. 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And so when the apostles and those who were with them experienced that suddenly move of the Holy Spirit, it came at just the right time. It provided them with the power they needed to continue building Christ's church, and the result was the harvest of 3,000 souls. Okay? But here's what's most significant about when their suddenly moment came. It came after the followers of Christ had been prepared and made ready to receive it and move in the power God had provided. Right? It did not come 1 minute before. And in essence, their waiting was really longer than those 10 days, were they not? Wasn't their waiting actually right from the point that Jesus called them and said, "Follow me"? And then they were being prepared and equipped, and they were sent out from time to time to go and heal the sick, and he gave them authority to do that and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. In essence, that was all a part of the waiting time, was it not? Now, in terms of specifically after Jesus' resurrection, no. But if all of that had not occurred, and they had been and not been made ready for that moment, They had not been equipped. Their hearts had not been changed. Their weaknesses had not been addressed. Then they would not have been ready to take on the task that they were about to face when the suddenly came. Okay? So the first important factor here is that the suddenly came after the followers of Christ had been prepared and made ready to move in the power that was provided. But secondly, the suddenly came also when the hearts of the people who would hear Peter's message as a result of the suddenly move of the Spirit had been prepared to receive the message and turn to the Lord as well. God was bringing a conversion together. Amen? Can you imagine that? All the way from the time that Jesus called the disciples, prepared them, equipped them, made them a part of the foundation. This train was coming in this direction down the track, okay? And then that whole time, these Jews that they'd gone and preached to, that had come to Jerusalem for Passover, that had yelled, "Crucify him," that came back to Pentecost, they were on this track coming down the line. And at Pentecost, the major conversion hit. And it had to happen on that day. They had to wait. Because God had something planned for these two meetings to occur. These two groups to converge. And when they converged, the power of God let loose. And 3,000 of them got saved, and this world has been turned upside down ever since. Jesus knew all the details that would move the building of his church forward upon the foundation he had already laid. And here's what is, we've already talked about. And so from this event, Pentecost, which transpired after a season of waiting, what can we learn about waiting upon God until he gives us a suddenly? What can we learn? All right? Principle number one. God sees the end from the beginning, and we must trust him and his timing while we wait. This is his church he's building, right? And he sees the end from the beginning. And so, we need to trust him that he knows exactly the moment when he's been preparing you and me and us as a church. And he's got us ready. And he's got people that he's been working in, preparing, converging. Boom. I'm telling you, we are living in perilous but exciting days, folks. Because I believe what happened in Jerusalem is going to happen in city after city after city, in local church after local church after local church, in these end days that we live in. Did we hear a word about that this morning to be ready? Oh, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. God is on the move. And he's bringing the lost from one direction, and he's getting us ready from another direction, and he's got a day in mind when he's going to let loose by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is already in us, folks. The power of God is already in us. So we need not wait in the sense that we've got to get the Spirit. What we're waiting for is when the timing of God converges us with the lost and a revival breaks out and a harvest comes out of it. Amen. What would have happened if the disciples had failed to trust Christ and wait in the city for the promise that he had instructed them to wait for? The suddenly probably wouldn't have come. The harvest would have been missed, and the next phase of building Christ's church would have been delayed. Now we can say, oh, Pastor, come on. God had everything orchestrated. That would have never happened. Maybe not. But I want to ask you this. How often do you think God's kingdom suddenly fail to come to the church because people fail to trust and wait on God and obey Him in what He instructs them to do while they wait? How many suddenlies are missed because we live in an impatient culture and we've been impacted by our culture and we fail to wait on God and be engaged in what He says to be engaged in, getting prepared, getting made ready, being shaped, being formed, being equipped, so that when the move of God comes, we don't get caught looking the other way and missing it? So let me ask you a few more questions. How often do you think that God's kingdom suddenly failed to come to the church because of that? How do you think the harvest gets missed? How often do you think it gets missed today? And the building of God's church gets delayed? Because people try to run ahead of God rather than letting Him bring the suddenly when He says it's time. When He knows both the workers in God's kingdom and those who will receive the message have been prepared for the suddenly move of the Spirit. I'm going to give you the passages. There's an example of Scripture when this happened. How many know the name King Saul, the first king of Israel? In 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, this is after Samuel had anointed King Saul with oil, ordaining him as the first king of Israel. And in verse 8 he says, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come and tell you what you are to do." Saul was told to wait. But as many of us know the story, King Saul was about to take the nation of Israel into battle against the Philistines. The pressure was mounting. Samuel hadn't got there. It was the 7th day. Soldiers were starting to break off. Saul panicked. And so he took matters in his own hands, which was not the king did not have authority, because there's prophet, priest, and king, those three roles, right, in the nation of Israel. It was only the priest who had the authority to make sacrifice. Samuel was the man. But Saul got nervous, so he made the sacrifice himself. And no more had the sacrifice been done, Samuel shows up. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13. Actually, let's begin with verse 11. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt, hear this word, compelled to offer the burnt offering. Have any of you in your waiting seasons ever felt compelled to take matters in your own hands? God's not showing up. I've got to do something. But here's Samuel's response. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. If you had, listen to this, he would have established your kingdom over all Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. That's a pretty big price to pay for running ahead of the Lord. What do you think? The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. See, because now he'd been told that the kingdom was going to be stripped from his hand. So now, this is the problem. Once you take matters into your own hands, you tend to keep taking matters in your own hands. And so Saul's little counting was to find out how many men I got with me, because now the Lord is not going to be with me. If I'm going to stay king and this thing's going to somehow work out, I'm going to have to figure out a way. How many times do leaders in the body of Christ, in trying to get people into the church, try to do it their own way and not by the Spirit, not by the power, not by the suddenly of God? How many times do we try to put together a slick system to make it happen? Right? So this is principle number two. And I'm just going to go through principles quickly now. Failing to wait on God can delay the building of his kingdom until those who will trust him and who will be faithful to him are raised up. That's pretty painful when you've got to wait another generation. Isn't that what happened to Israel's first generation? Here's it happened to King Saul. Listen, folks, if we don't wait on what God says to do and follow the next step that he says to do, then the very thing that we're trying to do will actually be delayed. And we might not ever even get to see it. It'll be the next generation that sees it. That's a painful lesson to learn about not waiting on God. And I'm telling you, that doesn't just apply to the church. That applies to individuals. How many times do we try to figure out God's calling? Or we try to get in a ministry because we want to do something for God. And we take matters into our own hands. And after we get into that thing, God's anointing is not on us for it because God didn't lead us to it in the first place. And we actually, through it, mess things up and lose credibility in the midst of the body. And it ends up delaying our ability to actually do what God wanted for us in the first place. And the reason God hasn't led us to that work yet is because he's still trying to get you ready to handle it. And the fact that you ran ahead of him shows that you aren't ready yet. And a whole lot more preparation needs to be done in your heart. So we have to be careful not to run ahead of the Lord, because it actually delays the work of the kingdom. It doesn't advance it. Secondly, the third principle, failing to wait on God will often take us in the opposite direction that he had planned for us. Guess what? If this is what he had planned, but you're trying to do this, you've gone the wrong way. Okay? All right, but how many can use a little good news now? Okay? That's the bad news. If you don't do it, this is the consequence. I don't know about you. I'd like to end with some good news this morning. Okay? The good news is this. If we will trust God and wait upon Him and obey what He tells us to do while we're in the time of preparation, then when He gets us ready and He gets the people He wants us to reach ready, guess what? He's going to say, I have no problem pouring out the suddenly move of the Holy Spirit, and I want to bring in a mighty harvest. I want to bring in a mighty harvest. And when He does it, trust me, folks, the miraculous things that He does will be beyond what we could even think or imagine. Amen? And Pentecost is the perfect example. Look at what happened. Because the apostles were prepared. They were made ready. They did what they were told. And they experienced the suddenly. And they went out and a mighty harvest was reaped. I don't know about you. How many want to reap a harvest here? Amen? Listen to Psalm 41-3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Come on. Out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Here it is. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. That's what it's about. So let me ask you again, how many want to experience a suddenly move of God and a harvest of souls in His kingdom? Here's the $6 million question. Will you wait upon God and allow Him to prepare us? Will we wait upon God and allow Him to prepare us and prepare those He wants us to reach so that when He brings a suddenly move of the Spirit, we and they will be ready for a harvest. Amen? Now listen, like I said last week, does that mean we just sit there with folded arms and do nothing? That's not waiting on God means. You're waiting on the suddenly. But remember, you've got to get prepared so that you can handle the suddenly when it comes and you can do what God's called you to do. Folks, there's a lot that goes into being prepared for the move of God. Our character needs to be addressed. Issues of fear need to be addressed. Understanding our identity in Christ needs to be addressed. Because all of those things, when the suddenly comes and the devil's kingdom is threatened, if those things have not been shored up, addressed, and made solid in your life, you're going to crumble. And guess what? God loves you enough to not let you go through a suddenly that He knows you're going to crumble under. So we need to get prepared. Guess what? That's called discipleship. That's called being trained and equipped. Okay? And so, if your heart is to be prepared and ready and to receive us suddenly, I want to encourage you this morning to go before the Lord and ask Him to do in your heart and life what needs to be done so that suddenly can occur. And folks, listen. Suddenlies can happen in our lives as individuals, right? But more than not, suddenlies are meant to happen at a corporate level. But you and I all make up the corporate body, do we not? And what happens if only a small percentage of us are ready? Can the suddenly be delayed then? Because you notice it did say that the Holy Spirit fell on all who were present. So Christ had been working in all of them to get them ready. Listen, folks, when Israel went into the nation, this is something Pastor Kevin Baird preached at one of our conferences. He says, either they all went in or none went in. Right? 10 spies? Nay. 2 spies? Yay. They weren't all willing. Nobody went in. Joshua came around, the next generation. They were all willing. They didn't want to make the same mistake the generation before did. They all went in. Listen, if a suddenly move of God is going to happen in a local church, God is going to have to work in each one of our lives to deal with those things that would keep us from having our total fixed focus on Him and be about His kingdom and not about ourselves. So let me ask you something. We're the body of Christ. Is the suddenly of God dependent on you then? Think about it. And let me ask you this. Now, I don't mean to, you know, put too heavy of a thing on here. But do you want to stand before the Lord and give an account because you were one of the reasons that the suddenly of God didn't come in a church? Because you weren't willing to let the Spirit of God prepare you and shape you and form you. Now I'm preaching like Peter. Holy Spirit, cut us to the heart this morning. And so pray that the Lord will do in your heart and life what needs to be done for His suddenly to occur. And then, as God works in your life, continue to trust Him with what He is doing in your life. Follow Him in it. Let Him go into those areas that don't feel so comfortable. Jesus is not doing that to hurt you and to destroy you. He's doing it to remove that which will be your demise if it's not dealt with. But guess what? It's painful to cut out infection, is it not? But you need to do it if you're going to be whole. Are you willing to go under the Holy Ghost surgery? And so, trust God with what He's doing and with the timing of the suddenly to come. Amen? And this morning, if you have been having a difficult time trusting the Lord with your circumstances, Jason, can you, on our ushers, bring Dawn up here, please? If you've been having a difficult time trusting the Lord with your circumstances, and maybe you're not even sure why. You ever had those times? Why am I having a hard time trusting the Lord in this situation? Why do I keep avoiding it? Maybe we do know sometimes, right? But we still avoid it because we don't want to go through the pain. But there's other times we're like, I want to do what the Lord wants, but why am I afraid? Why am I afraid to trust Him? Why do I doubt? Well, if that's you this morning and you're not quite sure why, or you know why, and you're saying, now today's the day I need to do something about it, we want to invite you to come up for prayer. And let us help you identify what it is that's bringing fear or doubt or whatever it might be that's hindering you from trusting the Lord, so that He can work in your life and your circumstances and in your heart. Amen. And let us pray with you through that thing this morning. Okay? If that's you this morning, and you're saying, I need help. I'm going to tell you, I've been there. When Dawn and I were pregnant the first time, I was so excited. And we were at a conference, and the speaker preached a message on total surrender. And I'm telling you, folks, I was scared to death to surrender. I had this fear that if I surrender, the Lord's going to take our baby away. Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't do that kind of thing. But I was afraid of it. Okay? So I went up and I had some people pray with me. I'm telling you, I was not going to get over that thing by myself. I would have walked out of that service because I went down to the altar. I wanted to surrender. I was down on the floor because the altar call was to come and surrender everything to the Lord. I went down on the floor to do it, and I'm on my face, and I still can't do it. So I knew I needed to have a team of people pray with me and help me through it. And so we went up for ministry. And a couple ministered to us, walked us through that, helped speak some truth, prayed for us. And when it was all said and done, I surrendered it. I wish I could say positive things, that it all worked out. 8 weeks later, Dawn miscarried. And I walked out the door after struggling. I was angry. Our pastor and his wife came. They wanted to minister with us. I'm a verbal processor, so I have to talk things out with somebody to work through it a lot of times. I sat there silent, for I can't tell you, it was a long time, and they just sat there, bless their hearts, just sat there with me. And it came to the point they realized I was just at an impasse, and so they said, well, we're gonna head home, but if you need us, call us, we will be here. If you know, you get to that point, okay, I will. They left. I went outside. I walked down the block. And actually, I got about, if any of you know where my mom lives now on Muriel Street, she wasn't living there at the time. I got right about probably where her house is. And I just started screaming out to God, why? Why? You knew I was afraid to surrender. But I did. And you went and you took him anyway. And I began to weep. And just, and in one of the times in my life, I, in that moment, after I cried out, sensed the Spirit of God come on me. And He said, I know. I mean, I didn't hear Him audibly, but I heard these in my spirit. I heard the Spirit of God say, I know, Scott, I know. I know you don't understand. But I want you to know I love you. That didn't seem like the right time, because I wasn't feeling much love. All I can tell you in that moment is that Spirit of God washed over me, and it was like all of that heartache, that burden, I mean, it literally was flushed. It was washed. And in that moment, I can't describe it to you. It's a spiritual thing. It literally was done. It was done. And I was able to move on. And it wasn't because I was in denial or whatever. Literally, the Spirit of God did a work in my heart in that moment and healed my broken heart. I know what it means now when it says he came to heal the brokenhearted. I know what that means. But folks, it began in that prayer line, right? When I was afraid, when I didn't understand, I didn't trust. Well, this morning, if you're there, then allow us to pray with you and let Jesus take you on the work that he wants to do in your life as you surrender to him. And he will work in you, heal you, do something in your life. I can promise you that. Because that's who he is and what he's about. Amen. So Dawn, come on up front. If that's you this morning, and you would like us to just pray with you about something of that nature, right now this is open. Come on up and we'll minister.